Is that Andrew over there?
Is that Andrew?
Yes.
Yeah, Andrew's looking. What are you guys doing? I hope that the parents will learn all these songs.
Amen.
The parents will learn all these songs and sing these at home with the children and foster an atmosphere in the home where to the extent that when I go to the church meeting and when I'm at home, it's like no difference. That would be the best. That they sing these songs with mommy and daddy and with their sister and their brother. And then they sing there. It's so normal. It's not a double life. We've mentioned this in the past with the serving saints of the and the parents of the teenagers, that we found or came upon some surveys, pretty extensive, done by some Christian organizations. And they interviewed young adults in their 20s, mid to late 20s, to ask this question, do you still meet in the congregation you grew up in? Yes or no? Why not? It's very interesting. One common theme, actually, this was in a couple of different surveys. One common theme for not being there anymore was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. What they saw in church, quote unquote, what they saw in church was different than what they saw outside of church. And it's very possible that to some extent that was included at home. At home. but if their daddy, if daddy is singing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what? And then they see daddy in the meeting. Praise the Lord, saints. That's my dad. That's the way he is there. That's the way he is at home. Wouldn't that be marvelous? And to foster the kind of atmosphere in the home, where the family can sing together and pray together. Brother Watchman Nee has a lesson on parenting. And in that lesson, he talks about, he uses this phrase, family altar. Family altar. And that just means that once in a while the family comes together and has something there around the Lord. Around the Lord. Now, some parents are led this way to have something daily. And actually, he does recommend it daily. But I know of some parents who did that daily to a certain extent that it closed the hearts of the children. So I'm not, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying don't try that, don't do daily, but I'm just telling you I've seen that carried out to a certain way, in a certain way that instead of tilling the ground and making the heart softer, it made the heart harder. So you have to avoid that. But to gather the children when they're 3, 4, 5, and then don't stop. See, what happens is eventually families stop. Families stop because they get too busy, they get too old. Change the way again to be age appropriate. I mentioned earlier I would want to talk about a family and time. And maybe I should put these two words on the board to kind of introduce this section of the fellowship. These are two things, we've presented this before, two things that we have to work into identity, into our next generation, and community. Did I spell that right? Actually, everyone needs these two things. Everyone, the whole world. If you don't have these two things, inwardly, you may not be healthy in your soul. For believers, our identity should be that we're for the Lord. We're for the Lord. That's our top identity. Now, you may also be in sports. You may also be successful in your business. But as a believer, your athleticism should not be your first identity. It should be, I'm for the Lord. You still do that, you still do this. Okay, now you're very successful. But is that your identity? I think as a believer, one day you'll regret it, that's your identity. Through the course of my life, I've met so many very, very successful people. Very successful. I mean, millionaires, even billionaires. But when you touch them, you don't touch anything of that. I remember, actually, I had this privilege when I was in university, in brother's house. I lived with such a brother. So successful. I lived with him. I knew what he did. I knew the kind of behind the scenes. But in the church, he was one of the elders, actually, in the church. A few of us brothers living with him and his family. And the people that touched him did not touch them. His identity was, he's a believer. He's for God. That was an inspiration to me. An inspiration. And so we want that even in the children, their identity would be, I'm for the Lord. And this starts with family. This starts with family. And then we hope this community spreads to the church life. That they identify with the church people. There was this one verse, Acts 4:23. The disciples, I think it was Peter and John. So you can confirm that to me. They were arrested. They may have even been beaten. They were told, don't preach anymore in this name. They said, well, we don't know. There's a higher authority that we have to answer to. And then it says, and they went to their own people. They went to their own people. Who are your own people? Who are your people? Your people. Actually, you are my people. You are my people. And I hope all the children feel this is my community. Yes, I have friends, other friends. It's not, you know, we're not weird. We're not in a monastery somewhere on a mountain. We have friends, and of course relatives, but our identity is with these people. The people that are for God. And you can put that in the children. And I know that you know, in the church life here, this is not something we promote, but in the church life here, we have this custom, actually many years, and the children grow up saying auntie and uncle, you know, not, and more kind of respect, so it's not just by your first name. In some places, more in the South, it's Mr. Mrs., you know, Mr. Mrs. Sometimes it's like, they would say, like Mr. with your first name even. But still say, like Mr. Heidel, right? Like that, but with your first name. You know, just to have some respect for, you know, whatever. But the children here, you know, I know that's some influence from the churches in the Philippines. But then that's from very early on in the 60s, and it remains. But I have to say, again, I'm not promoting this, but this helps a little bit to promote the sense of the community. But these are our people. This is our family. But to the parents, I like to say, we should foster this first in our family. Foster this first in our family. So that when they go to school and they see their children do this, their feeling is, well, my family doesn't do that. And it's not apologizing, because I got a great family. I got a great family. I like my family. Actually, it's not bad if they have the sense, I'm really like proud of my family. Like, thank God for my family. I'm in my family. And so there's not a backing down. There's not an apologetic tone. Like, but it's just that, well, in my family we don't do that. Yeah. And actually, I don't think you can hide anymore under, say, in my church we don't do that. Because there are some saints that have the freedom to do this and that, and we don't have the rules in the, we're not a religious organization. So people have the right to do whatever. But to be able to say, well, yeah, in my family, we don't do that. And it's, that's all. But with a sense of, with a kind of sense that I know who I am. And I just don't go alone. And that's Daniel. You know, in Daniel, in chapter 1, those children, they get carried off to Babylon. They get separated from their parents. And that's the test. What's in them? And they're offered. And not only Daniel and his three friends. There were a lot of Hebrew children. Right? A lot of Hebrew children. They were the best, it says. They were the top candidates, even of the royal seed. But some of them, actually it seems like the majority of them, just went along. But, and it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. And then, when he did that, the other three, like we don't know the whole story and the interdynamics of all their relationships. So I don't want to, you know, seem like I'm throwing shade at Hananiah or, you know, the others. But it seems like if Daniel hadn't, we don't know what the other three, Azariah, we don't know what they, so anyway. And the kingdom, at least in the New Jerusalem, we can have some talk to find out. What was the story? Maybe, Sean, we make an appointment with them. Find out, hey, tell us more about the story. Maybe they'll say, oh, good thing Daniel was there, man. Good thing Daniel, because I think that's how it went. Oh, that our children could reinforce one another. Some of them, they're the only, because of our situation, we're so spread out in this city. Many of our children, they're the only ones in the church life that are in that school. So we're not in a little small town where we're, you know, we have, you know, 10 saints are all in the same school and, you know, whatever. Thank the Lord for it. There are situations like that. That you can be with my people, even there at school.
Right.
Okay. But I tell you, if one is standing for the Lord, even in second, fourth grade, and then the families are together, that could strengthen their friends in the Bronx or in Staten Island, because they know that my friend is standing for the Lord. So we don't talk about those things. So we don't go to those places. So my family and that family. And oh, that builds them. And saints, because of our situation, we're so spread out. 5 boroughs, into Jersey, into Long Island, into Westchester, and of course, to Rosendale. We're so spread out. The responsibility, the onus, is that much more on the families, the parents, to be active, to come together, to do the things together. We have to. And I know that there are among the families, there's, you know, we want our children, and, you know, to be well-rounded and to have community, but also to develop in the best way. So we have them in certain programs, this and that, sometimes athletics, music, other interests. I hope we would not overlook this point. Not overlook this point. That their schedules are so full, we just don't have time for the church community. I'm not saying the church meeting. For the most part, we are faithful for the church meeting. Although, I know there are some programs that are in competition with the church meetings. I hope we would seriously consider before the Lord not to have any program or event, at least not on a regular basis. Once in a while, we know that things happen. We understand. And there's no, and I'm not saying this so that we would judge each other. I'm just saying this so that we would all bear our own responsibility before the Lord, because we will face Him, and we'll have to answer for these little vessels, right? We'll have to answer for our shepherding. I surely, even when I was single, before married children, even then, I had this thought, Lord, one day I have children. I don't want to have all this fruit, but be missing my own children. No, I don't want that. I'll trade my three fruit for hundreds of others. I want fruit and them too. But I would trade it, wouldn't you? To have all your children, all your grandchildren to present to the Lord, right? So I hope, saints, we would not be asleep psychologically. That we do things that we ourselves inadvertently open the door for improper seeds to be sown into our children. But rather, we always do what's best to bring them so that eventually they will love God, they will love the Bible, and they will love God's people. This is my prayer for my grandchildren. Now, Lord, I want them to grow up to love you, to love your word, and to love your people. And so, then when I have an opportunity, I do something to foster that. I don't do something to counter my own prayer. And it's very possible, saints, that because of how busy life gets, we ourselves as parents do things to go against our own prayer. I hope we would be active and alert spiritually and psychologically. You know that parable in Matthew 13, the parable of the tares. I'd like to borrow that. This is not an exact application of that parable. But it says that seed was sown. And then it says, but when the men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed other seed. And then what happened was they sowed tares. And they didn't know until later when there was the harvest. Oh, there's tares there. And then they go to the master. The master says, an enemy has done this. But it has this phrase, while they were sleeping. Oh, saints, for our children. For our children's sake, we can't be sleeping psychologically. And we have to make sure that even all the activities that we have them in go through the screen of our spirit, of our prayer. Surely the parents need to be one. But I hope we would pray and really have the Lord's leading. And do not make this matter of fostering community as the leftover time. If we have time, then we'll do this. I hope we would realize this needs priority. And saints, families, yes, it's the burdens on the families, but the church is here to support. So if necessary, we open the halls for things like this. That for example, on a holiday, on a school holiday, if you don't know what to do, you want to bring them to the hall to have some activities together. The brothers in every hall have the same burden. We just to be together, just to have some games together. the families to be together. Of course, if there's other things the families want to do, it's wonderful. But we're here to help, to cooperate as much as we can for things such as this. Time. Spending time with the children. Again, this is concerning the parents, and now I have this consciousness, so I always add this word, and the grandparents, because that's the stage that many of us are in now. Because we have a new opportunity. We have a new opportunity. And sometimes we have opportunities that the parents themselves don't have. It's pretty special. It's a pretty special relationship. And so, spending time. Anyway, there was a conference here in New York in 1977. It was in that little meeting hall. Brother Lee was here. And it escapes me now the title of the conference. But at the end of the final meeting, which I think there are only six meetings, Brother Lee opened to questions and answers. And during that period of time, actually, he would do this quite often, to open to questions. And someone asked a question. By the question, the nature of the question, my feeling is it was a sister, a mommy. And actually, there were two back-to-back questions concerning the fact that it seemed like a teenager. Did was not interested in the meetings, in coming to the meetings. What should I do? Yeah, and his answer to this question was, well, actually, 14 years ago, like she said, 15 years old. He said something like this. Actually, you should have started working on this 14 years ago. And the key is just spend time with them. Spend time. He says, the more the better. And he even says in that writing, and you can find this there. He says, even 2 hours a night with each child would be the best. Oh, when I read that, I said, oh, Brother Lee, I don't think the dads can take this. 2 hours with each child. But anyway, the point is, as much as possible. Nothing substitutes spending time. And he does not mean, he did not mean, and I am not promoting that you're singing with them, and you know what I mean, like, oh, be careful, you know, you're singing for 2 hours and reading the Bible with them. It's just spending time and building this as a family, building this as a family. The problem, from my observation, is when they're very little, it's easy to do. As they get older, many times, the parents just let it go. And then we don't realize that we're letting it go. Until you try to call them together and it's awkward. Now it's awkward. Now they're 12 years old and you want to spend time with them. And they're like, Dad, what do you want? Because we didn't continue and foster yet. So I'm not talking on the remedial side, like how to get that back. There are ways to get that back. I'm talking on the preventative side here, that we need to encourage all our young parents with this kind of practice, and just don't stop. But you change your way according to their maturity and their interests. Another writing, by Brother Lee, How to Lead the Young People. This is just one message. It's a little booklet, golden booklet. But you can find it online at ministrybooks.org. How to Lead the Young People. He talks about. Now, he's not talking to parents here. He's talking about the serving ones of the young people. But I tell you, this is a gold nugget for parents. And that is, the first thing is, show interest in their things. And of course, from experience, my own, many others, The thing is, we are not interested in some of the things they get interested in. And like, actually, some of the parents not only are not interested, they don't want their children to be interested in those things. And of course, I'm not talking about things that will damage them and, you know, so on. But even then, there are certain video games, there's certain music, there's certain performers, there's certain things. Saints, oh, as parents, we would have the grace to just come alongside. And I'm going to use a reference from Luke 24. Take the walk to Emmaus with them. Do you know this reference? The two disciples, they were discouraged. They should have stayed in the upper room because the Lord was going to, that's the day of resurrection. He resurrected in the morning, in the nighttime, in the evening, he was going to come and breathe into them. And they should have stayed there, but they were so discouraged and confused. People said, he's alive. And they go, sad. Where they shouldn't have gone. And actually, this journey, if I'm not mistaken, was a 7-mile journey, 11 kilometers. And the Lord just appears and walks with them. And walks with them. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't correct them. And actually, he doesn't reveal himself to them. They don't recognize him. There's this guy. And he's interested. And they talk. And he asks questions. And then he's answering questions. Then what do they say later? Oh, our hearts started burning when he walked with us and talked with us on the way. That's what we want. That is, we're walking with them, starting by being interested in the Lord asks questions. What are you doing? What are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And it's questions to which actually he already knew the answer, but he asked them anyway. But what was he doing? I'm telling you. He was working on their heart. He was tilling the heart. And opening their heart. It starts with opening the heart. Eventually, their heart could be warm. That, you know, it says we're not our hearts burning within us. Well, before burning, it's warm, right? That's what we want. And then at the end, oh, you know, he took the bread and blessed it and so on. And then, oh, it's the Lord! Disappears. What did they do? They ended up going back to the upper room. They ended up doing what he wanted them to do. But in a very, the Lord took a very different tactic than what we would. In principle, I believe there's something here for parents to learn, for grandparents to learn. How to walk with our children and grandchildren. Even older siblings with younger siblings. How to walk with them so that their hearts become open to the Lord. To the Lord. So, I want to end by just sharing this one excerpt. Actually, I think it's two excerpts here. I thought this was interesting. This is in a message called A Word for the Sisters. A Word for the Sisters from 1975. It says, if we call one another brothers and sisters in the church life... Let me give you the whole title. This is Collected Works, 75-76, Volume 1, A Word for the Sisters, Chapter 2, The Loving Mothers in the Church Life. So, it's actually The Loving Mothers in the Church Life. If we call one another brothers and sisters in the church life, and yet when we come to the practical things, we do not care for each other's children, all the second generation will realize that our brotherhood and sisterhood is not genuine. To them, the brotherhood in the church life becomes something in the air. If someone would pick up those young ones and care for them as their own child, the brotherhood in the church life becomes the real brotherhood, and both parties will get the benefit. I thought it was very interesting. I found this quotation yesterday that Brother Lee talks about, not the priesthood, but the brotherhood. In what context? Caring for each other's children. When we care for each other's children, the children will grow up with a sense of the brotherhood. It's real. It's real because we care for one another's children. I hope we could practice this. I hope we would strengthen one another. I hope the children would grow up as proper vessels, but with identity and community in the church life.
Amen.
Amen.